The scripture reading comes to us, first of all, from the second book of the Kings, 2 Kings, chapter 5. 2 Kings 5, we'll read 1 through 19, and then for our text, we will turn to Luke chapter 4, and verse 27. The sermon will be about Naaman the Syrian, who was cleansed of his leprosy, and we will approach it from the perspective of Jesus' comment in the synagogue in Nazareth. Second Kings 5, verse 1. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him the Lord had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, "Would God my Lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria. He would recover him of his leprosy." And one went in and told his lord, saying, "Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed, and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, "Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman my servant to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy." And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? And therefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me." And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot and stood at the door of the house of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean." But Naaman was wroth, and he went away and said, "Behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and strike his hand over the place and recover the leper. Are not Abana and Pharphar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be clean?" So he returned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, "My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldst thou not have done it? How much rather then, when he saith to thee, 'Wash and be clean'?" Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Behold, now I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant." But he said, "As the Lord liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto the Lord." And in this thing, the Lord pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto him, "Go in peace." So he departed from him a little way. Thus far. We'll turn to Luke chapter 2. In particular, verse 27, we know the context is that Lord Jesus enters a synagogue. He is given opportunity to read the scripture and preach, and then declaring, "This day the scripture is fulfilled in your ears." He goes on to hear the complaints of the people. And verse 27, this statement is made alongside of the statement about the woman of Sarepta, whom Elijah had visited. This statement, verse 27, "And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisius," that is Elisha the prophet, "and none of them was cleansed, saving Naaman the Syrian." Thus far, may the Lord bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Congregation, it is undeniable, we have to admit, that we are living in a time when atheism is growing. We would call it neo-paganism is certainly dominating the North American culture, and we are experiencing an increase in hatred against the Lord and his anointed. There is a raging anger against the cause of Christ. And it is understandable that anyone who is preaching in these times or engaged in evangelism or in any leadership position in a Christian school or religious organization or trying to advance the cause of Christ, even as a leader in a family, as a father and mother, that such people might become in these times discouraged, thinking that it no longer is possible to speak of the Christian West, and that we no longer can speak of, as was spoken of in the United States in the past generation, of a moral majority, because immorality is growing, and it appears that the cause of Christ is waning. Appears, I say, because we need to encourage ourselves by the truth that always is true, and that is that God is sovereign. And the most encouraging aspect of his sovereignty, I believe, for us should be his sovereign grace. That his kingdom will be forever, and that he gathers, defends, and preserves his church from all the nations of the world throughout all the generations of time, and he has not stopped doing that in these times. In fact, even though there may be an increase of the ISIS groups in Syria and countries like that, we believe that he is sovereign there in Syria as well, and that he is at work even today, saving sinners in all the nations of the world, according to his sovereign good pleasure. And we have in front of us an example of the sovereignty of God in his grace. And it is true that the sovereignty of God is something that on the one hand encourages believers, but it also is a theme that can inflame the anger of those who are still living in their pride. And we see an example in the synagogue of Nazareth of the anger that the sovereignty of God inflames as Jesus speaks to the synagogue and they react to his announcement. Think of it. He pronounces his presence and introduces himself as the Messiah who has been spoken of by Isaiah the prophet. And in this passage that he reads in front of them, there is so much to be encouraged about. And then the Lord Jesus says, in this day, this prophecy is fulfilled in your ears. And they grumble and complain. But as Jesus sees their hearts hardening, he speaks about the fact that there were many widows in the nation of Israel. But only widow in the nation of Israel in a time of famine that experienced the miraculous work of providence, where the barrel of wheat, of flour, did not waste, nor did the cruse of oil fail. He provided for her. There in the land of Sidonia, Tyre and Sidon, that enemy nation. And then he lifts this example of Naaman the Syrian. Many lepers were in Israel, but the only instance of healing that we hear of in that time is that one instance where the Lord healed Naaman the Syrian captain. And the people ground their teeth and were angry and drove Jesus out of the synagogue. But nevertheless, though that is a humbling truth, the sovereignty of God, it is nevertheless the source of the greatest comfort. And so we want to look at sovereign grace in the cleansing of Naaman the Syrian. Considering the object of grace, secondly, we see the sovereign grace is extolled when we consider the power of grace, when we consider the selection or election of grace, and finally, briefly, when we consider the rule of grace. Sovereign grace in the cleansing of Naaman the Syrian. The grace of God is magnified and extolled and commended to us in its sovereignty, as we consider the object of grace here, that is the one who is being saved. Think about it. This man is of an alien nation. He is of an enemy nation, a nation that is even at this time at war with the Israelites. And instead of any Israelite leper, and there were lepers in the land of Israel, you only need to turn a couple of chapters further and you read about the four lepers in that starving city that were talking together of whether they should go into the Syrian camp to see if they could get some food. There were many lepers, but of all the lepers in Israel, the Lord decided to bring healing to this man, or bring this man to Israel for healing. He was such an unlikely candidate for such a unique miracle. And we notice not only the fact that he is a man of a Syrian country, but we notice that he is a great man. He is described as a great man, a man of might and valor, a man who has been honored by the king, a man who has really climbed the military ladder to the point where he is the right-hand man and bodyguard of the king of Syria. And while the Bible says to us, not many mighty, yet lo and behold, this mighty man becomes an object of mercy. Another fact that extols the sovereign grace of God and his mercy and compassion is the fact that this man, this mighty man, this Navy SEAL type man with such an amazing physique that he was a man of war. You can imagine the kind of buff shape that he was in. And I don't know if he was pumping iron to do that or whatever they did in those times, but this man who was so mighty and must have had a real body image that he could boast about was a leper, sick with blotches all over his skin, and his body image was shriveling away. We know that leprosy causes a limitation, and that not only are there blotchy sores and swelling and festering boils that develop over the body, but the fingers and toes begin to wane away and even fall off. And this man was a leper. And it had never been heard that any such a person had been healed. And yet he is the object of grace. How amazing. It teaches us, doesn't it? No matter how high and mighty, no matter how big and strong, no matter how popular and honorable you are not beyond the finger of tribulation. You are not beyond sickness and trial and accidents and calamity. And we are living in this time when there is calamity that we hear about all around, even though we are greatly privileged. We do have to say that. But we should never become so proud in our privilege and in our prosperity and in our riches and in our health that we think we are beyond the reach of disease. We see here that the problem with this man and with every other human being is especially pride. He was a man who was very proud of his accomplishments, but the Lord has told us that he scatters the proud in the imagination of their hearts, and he puts down the mighty from their seats and exalts them of low degree. Why does God send calamity, we might ask? Well, one of the purposes of the Lord is to humble us. And I've asked myself the question throughout this time of COVID, what is the Lord's message? And I wonder if maybe one thing we need to consider is this, that the Lord in heaven is asking, are they humble yet? Are we humble yet? How many waves of pandemic does it take to humble a nation? Where they begin to call upon God. But what we have seen through this time is the angry raging of proud human nature. He gives grace to the humble, but he humbles in the process of his gracious work. When we consider not only the object of grace, but if we consider the power of grace, then sovereign grace is extolled, and we want to consider that secondly when we consider the power of grace. How could this man be saved? What would it take for a man in such an unlikely condition and such an unlikely prospect of a foreign nation, a proud, arrogant, high-minded, mighty warrior who had plagued the nation of Israel, and it says even the Lord had given him victory over Israel included in many wars. What does it take? Well, we see the mighty power of grace, first of all, in its preparing power. God's grace is so sovereign that all the circumstances of life are at his fingertips, and he orchestrates so many circumstances together to bring even one sinner to repentance and faith, to humble a person to the point of salvation. We read that this man had captured a slave girl, and this little girl was an instrument in that chain of events to bring this man to the place of healing. What an amazing thing. This little girl. Children, think of that. It's a horrendous thing to think of, on the one hand, that this little girl, she was an Israelite girl, and she was kidnapped by this army man, this captain of the Syrian army, and he took her and brought her into his own household and made her a little slave girl for his wife, to help the wife in the kitchen and in the housework and all these things. You can imagine that this girl would by nature have been so angry and so even hateful toward this mean man who stole her away from her mom and dad. But what a marvelous work of grace already in her heart at such a young age, that she shows compassion, such amazing compassion. She does not wish her master dead, as we might expect, but that he could be healed. If only he would go to Israel, to the prophet of Israel, and he would be healed. What amazing compassion in the girl's heart. By the sovereign grace of God, she is made an instrument. What amazing faith. Not only her amazing love, but amazing faith. She had no precedent to go on. She had never heard of a leper being healed. And she says in her childhood faith and innocence, if only he would go to Israel, he would be healed. Well, out of the mouth of babes and sucklings thou hast ordained strength to still the avenger and enemy. And indeed, she is used. One went in and told the Lord, saying, thus and thus the maid that is in this, from the land of Israel, has said. And the king of Syria said to his captain, go. And so the preparations were made, and he went with 10 talents of silver, 6,000 pieces of gold, and 10 changes of raiment, and off he goes to the land of Israel. And the king, thinking diplomatically that the strategic thing is for the highest person in one country to communicate to the highest person into the other country, if you really want to be a mover and shaker and get something done. But instead, it runs the risk of going sour. Religious people today have all kinds of ways of expressing their religious convictions, but they tend to be somewhat superstitious. The man coming with all the money thinking he could buy a miracle, and the king thinking that he can just command another king and get a miracle that way. And the king of Israel puts up more barriers than helping the situation. And what a power of grace that he not only prepares this young maiden to bring the message to this man's household, but that God also draws the man to the place where he will receive the healing, overcoming all the hindrances that are in the way, like the hindrance of the king of Israel's anger and his fury as he tears his garment at the notice of this letter, and his suspicion, not only his angry reaction, but his suspicion that this man is picking a fight. He's trying to start a quarrel, and if I can't deliver this miracle, he's going to use it as an excuse to come with his army again and plunder the land once more. These are barriers. What amazing grace in the providence of God that he comes and he breaks down all those barriers. And Elisha hears of it. And Elisha says, come. Come, send him to me. And he will know. And implicitly, Elisha is saying, then the king of Israel will know too that there is a true prophet of the Lord in the land. Because the king of Israel surely needs to know this as well. What mercy the Lord shows in breaking down the barriers in the path for Naaman to receive his healing. Let him come to me. God did not allow the sin of the king of Israel to be a barrier for this foreign captain of the enemy's army to get healing in the land of Israel. What amazing providence. And thirdly, we see, as far as the power of grace is concerned, we see, and this is probably the most emphatic, the most noteworthy, and that is the power of sovereign grace to humble a proud sinner. The power of sovereign grace to humble a proud sinner. That's the biggest barrier that needs to be broken down in the process of God's work in our lives. He may send all kinds of providential things our way, but the biggest barrier to our conversion personally is our pride. We do not want to let go of our power, of our possessions, of our health, of our privileges, or of our control. We will not let go unless the power of Almighty God brings us down. And we see here that Naaman expects Elisha would come out. After all, Elisha had said, let him come to me. And if you would get an invitation from someone, why don't you come for a cup of coffee? And you would come to the person's door and they would say, well, here's $5, go to Tim Hortons and pick yourself up a cup of coffee. You would walk away and say, I have never been so insulted in my life. And think of this man. He came from a foreign country. He had a letter from his own king, and he had been at the door of the king. And now Elisha says, come, and you will see that there is a prophet. And how does he get treated? Elisha just sends his servant to the door. I said, give him a message for me. Go wash 7 times in the River Jordan, and you'll be cleansed. Well, the Bible tells us that he even expressed what he expected. And as he says this here in this passage, see, we read here, Naaman was wroth. He was terribly angry. and went away and said, Behold, I thought, or I said to myself, he will surely come out to me. At least he would come out and give me a dignified greeting as the captain of the army of the Syrians. Surely I've been used to people treating me with dignity. And he would come and he would stand and he would call upon the name of the Lord, his God, and strike his hand over the place of the leprosy and then recover me of my leprosy. And all I get is a message. He was furious. But you see, the barrier was his pride. His pride was hurt. How do you react when the Lord in his providence causes your pride to be hurt? Do you bow or do you get angry? And this man went away in a rage. God prepares Naaman's heart by first drawing him away from his superstition. You see, what Naaman needed to know is that the miracles that the God Jehovah, the Lord of all the earth, that he performs are not performed in the way of any kind of monetary motivation. It is not performed in the way of any kind of superstitious incantations, of special things that are said. It is not performed because you have a physical contact with a man of God. It is not performed because in the way of all those expectations, but by the word of the Lord. Elijah had stood in front of King Ahab and he said, Thus saith the Lord, there will not be rain. Elijah had performed miracles, but it was the word of the Lord that was the instrument. Naaman needed to be weaned away from all his superstitious expectations, all the pride, the expectations of his pride, and he needed to realize that it would happen believing the word alone. Trust and obey. God is working mightily to break Naaman away from his superstition, but also to break him away from his self-worship. He was so proud and arrogant that he felt this sense of entitlement, that everyone owed him honor. And he needed to realize that if he was to be healed, it was be by the good pleasure of the Lord of Israel alone. Mercy. The Lord was also working to humble him. He must hear the truth from his own servants. And as he is raging, and then you can imagine the dust behind his chariot as he's commanding his horses to get going back home, his servants, or maybe on the chariot, or maybe just before they get in the chariot, you can imagine the servants approaching him. And we read, they came near. This is a man who has such power that he would execute people at a whim. But they love their master. They respect their master. And they know their master. And they say, if he would have commanded you to do some hard thing, they knew the master, this captain, that he was the kind of man who, if he was given a task that seemed impossible for a mere human being, he would try it. He was in the business of doing great things. He was a mighty man of valor. But now such a simple sounding thing is to go down to the river and wash 7 times. And they argue, if you would have done a hard thing, why not do this little easy thing? Well, somehow the Lord brought the man to submit to the suggestion and to the command of the Lord. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The word of God penetrated his heart and humbled his pride and brought his spirit low. I find the most remarkable words, I have it highlighted in my Bible here in this passage, is this phrase in verse 14, then went he down. He went down from his high horse of pride, down from his gold-plated chariot, down into the riverbanks of the Jordan River and down in the water. Our pride is such a barrier to salvation that we need to go down, down on our knees before God to call upon him for mercy, realizing that like the man who was a publican came to the temple, that he had nothing else to plead. He had nothing that could recommend him to God, and he didn't dare lift his eyes up. He went down and said, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. Friend, have you gone down? Has the Lord brought you down to that point? Salvation is all of grace, and we see the mighty power of grace in bringing this mighty man of valor down to the point where he trusts and obeys the word of the Lord. Salvation is all of grace. He saves by his means of his preparing power. His grace is a drawing power. His grace performs its humbling power, and finally we see its cleansing power. He goes down in the river. My imagination just goes a little bit when I think of these things. Here the man has sort of half undressed, then he's left his clothes in the hands of his servants, and his servants are standing there and they watch him go down once, twice, 3 times. Do you see any change yet? No. We suggested that he do this, but what if it doesn't work? And they're wondering. 4 times, 5 times, 6 times. Wouldn't you think, children, at that point that they would hold their breath? What's going to happen after 7 times? And he goes down again. And he comes up out of the water, and they can't believe their eyes because there are no leprosy spots on the man's skin. In fact, they don't see any spots on his skin. His skin looks as clean and pure as a newborn baby. That's the kind of miracle God does. And it's a picture of the kind of forgiving grace that a sinner is the object of. When God forgives us, then not just a few sins are forgiven, not just the small sins, but all the big sins, in fact, all of the sins of a sinner are forgiven. There's not one spot that God sees in the record of our life when he cleanses us from sin. And one day, even though the remains of sin are there that we struggle about, the record is pure. And one day, as we are glorified, we will arise out of the grave, and there will be not one spot or wrinkle of sin left. when God does the job, when he saves, he does it all. Jesus paid it all. God forgives it all. And his Holy Spirit renews his people more and more day by day until they arise completely glorified in heaven. What a picture of salvation. Perfect salvation by God's grace. And what would be the response of a person who is saved? Well, this man, you see, he was not only cleansed of his leprosy, but God worked on his heart and he was changed. I believe he was a converted man as he came up out of that water. Wouldn't he say with our Heidelberg Catechism or words similar to it, how shall I express my gratitude to God for so great a deliverance? And we see, finally, just briefly, the rule of grace, the sovereign rule of grace in his life. As he comes up out of the water, he wants to express his gratitude with a gift, but Elisha says no. He tried to persuade him to receive this gift of thanksgiving, but he said no. What does Elisha want to tell him? Not only is grace sovereign and powerful so that there is nothing beyond the possibility of the God of Israel, but it's free. Free grace, without price, without cost. God gives his gracious miracles for free. And then we see also, as an expression of this man's conversion, not only his attempt at expressing gratitude, but his vow that he confesses his faith, that he knows now that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. The God of Israel is the only true God. And we see also his resolution to worship only the one true God. Now in this, we do see something of the remnant of the faith of the people of that time, which is somewhat limited. They don't realize that the sovereign God of Israel is the sovereign God of the whole earth. But they feel these gods have power in their own land, and that every land has their... It's somewhat like the relativistic idea of religion today. Every country has their religion and they all worship in different ways, and there are so many ways to salvation and so many ways to the one true God. No, Jesus said, I am the way, the life, the truth. There is only one true God in all the earth. That's what his confession was. But as a way of expressing his resolution to worship this one true God, he wanted to take some of the soil of Israel with him so that he would have a little chapel set up, you might say, in his own country, his own home, maybe his backyard, where he then will be praying to the one true God on the soil of Israel. To remind himself and his family that we are not worshiping the God of the Syrian land, but we're worshiping the God of Israel. And we see God's rule not in only in these things that he expresses his gratitude. We see God's sovereign grace working in his heart, this resolution about his faith in the one true God and to worship the one true God. But we see the sensitivity of his conscience. Because if he goes back home and in his restored state with his strength renewed and his body cleansed, he's going to be put back into the position of being the restored as the right-hand man and bodyguard of the king. And every time the king goes to worship in the temple of Rimmon, the god of Syria, then the king will bow and expect that his servant who's at his right hand will bow with him. And the man says, will the God of Israel forgive me? Because what he's saying is, really, I'm not worshiping just because I'm gesturing that way as the king expected, but in my heart I will worship only the one true God. And Elisha is sensitive enough to the sensitivity of this man's conscience as the Holy Spirit will guide him in his life beyond, that Elisha trusts the sovereign God of all the earth will rule this man's conscience so that he abides in the peace of God. God will take care of that. He doesn't have to lay all kinds of Jewish restrictions and limitations and modes of worship upon him, but he simply says, in the name of the Lord, go in peace. Let peace rule in your heart. And that's how the sovereign grace of God will rule in his life. So as we see in all of these aspects, in all of these dimensions, congregation, the great sovereignty of God extolled in the cleansing and conversion of Naaman the Syrian. Have you recognized something of the Lord's work in your own heart, in your own life? Of all the men and women who were lepers in the land of Israel, the Lord decided to heal only this man of the foreign country. How do you react? The people in Nazareth reacted with anger. You see, they have been the covenant congregation in Nazareth. They have been privileged to hear from the Word of God so regularly. They have assumed that Jesus would have come and that he would have done a miracle in their synagogue as well. But Jesus only preaches. But the preaching of Jesus is the introduction of the Messiah, and he offers himself to them as Savior. And they excommunicate him from the synagogue. They were ready to throw him over the cliff. Is there anyone here who has been under the preaching of sovereign grace all their life until this point has said no? It's like Jesus has come into the synagogue of this congregation, which is what synagogue means, the gathering. And he has presented himself so many times. And when he preaches about sovereign grace, does it make you so angry to hear that even today, people from the ISIS background who have been destroying other Christians in their own country have come away from that country and under the preaching of the gospel and been converted? Would that make you angry? Or would you rejoice because grace is the only way that sinners are saved? Oh, how we need to be praying as we are humbled by this account. When on others thou art calling, O Lord Jesus, do not pass me by. Because what Jesus did on that day is he passed through the midst of them and left and turned his back on them. That's what we deserve. And if we're saved, it's grace and grace alone. How shall I express my gratitude? Because to God alone must be all the glory. That's the goal of sovereign grace. And that's what will happen in heaven. We will be glorifying, if we go to heaven, we will be glorifying God for his sovereign grace. Amen.